Are you ready for a fillable?
Yes.
If you've been here at Gateway for a few years, you've probably heard this one. But this, yeah. Well, I'm not talking to you, Linda. So this guy, he meets a friend, and his friend says, "I've got some good news." He says, "What is it?" He said, "I just met a girl." He said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "Well, that's not that good because she's ugly." He says, "Oh, that's too bad." He says, "It's not that bad because she's rich." He said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "It's not that good because she's stingy." He said, "Oh, that's too bad." He said, "Well, it's not really that bad because she's got a holiday house." He said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "Well, it's not really that good because the holiday house burnt down." He said, "Oh, that's too bad." So he said, "It's not really that bad because she was in the holiday house." Well, I give you that fillable because we are living in such a crazy time at the moment. We feel like there's a yo-yo of experiences, you know, and we hear some good news and we put our hope, and then we hear bad news, and so we're going from one extreme to the other, back and forth, and yet through it all, as we keep our eyes up to the soon coming, as we sang this morning, the return of the King of Kings, that is where we need to fix our eyes, and that's where we can live in a constant place of being positive and hopeful. Amen. About my text this morning, I'd like to read to you from Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 11. "I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse. And on it, the rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows except himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. And he'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Chapter 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time." Verse 6. "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so we have here at the end of the book of Revelation a description of what we call the millennial reign of Christ, where he comes down and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. And we wonder what that's going to look like. Just preceding his arrival to reign on this earth, he comes riding in on a white horse with the armies of heaven, and he comes to make war against the corruption and the injustice and the Antichrist system and the wickedness on the earth. And then he comes and establishes his reign for 1,000 years. And this morning we're going to look at the reign of Christ for the 1,000 years. The question that I'm going to ask this morning, does 1948 Israel fulfill the Old Testament prophecy I have dealt, this is the third of three messages that I've spoken on Israel. Last month I spoke, asked the question, are the Jews the chosen race? And I asked the question, are you blessed if you bless Israel and cursed if you curse Israel? And we looked at many scriptures addressing those two subjects. But to sum up, we saw that God does not show favoritism. He doesn't love some more than he loves others. He is not unjust, and nor does he just act on a whim. Christ is the chosen one. He is the predestined one. And anybody that's in Christ is chosen in Christ. Anybody that has a destiny in Christ is predestined in him. There is no destiny outside of Christ. We saw how people and nations are chosen, but they're chosen always to fulfill a purpose, not just chosen on a whim or through favoritism. And then we saw that not all the people or nations that are chosen fulfill the destiny for which they were called. And we looked at some examples of that. Israel, for example, was blessed whenever it was following God, and whenever it turned away from God to idols and iniquity, then Israel went into slavery the same as any other nation. It was chosen as a nation to demonstrate the dealings of God, of how God will deal with any nation that behaves righteously and any nation that behaves wickedly. We saw how Judah fulfilled its calling, having been chosen to be the lineage of the Messiah, the son of David. And yet then we saw how they stumbled over the rock of Christ through unbelief in Isaiah 8:14 and 1 Peter 2:8. They fell away, were disqualified from their calling. And then we saw how the blessings and the cursings in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, applied to Abraham in the singular. The Hebrew word is singular. You, Abraham, will be blessed. And anyone who blesses you, singular, will be blessed. And anyone who curses you, singular, will be cursed. And then we saw how this was fulfilled in Christ, not in Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Do we have that verse? That the promises of Abraham applied to Christ. The promises spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say seeds, meaning many people, but seed, meaning one person who is Christ. In verse 28 and 29, Paul says, now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's no such thing as being Abraham's seed outside of Christ. Then we saw that God does not indeed have a separate plan for the Jews and the Gentiles. And to have a separate plan for the Jews undermines the work of the cross and the new covenant. That Jesus Christ is the olive tree, not Israel. That the Jews and the Gentiles are the branches that are grafted into the olive tree. We saw also the history of the Ashkenazi Jews who are descendants of in Europe, of Georgia, descendants of the Khazarian Empire from 650 to 1050 AD. Interesting, last week I looked at a John Hopkins study where they did a research on the DNA of Jewish people in Israel. And they found 97.5% of the Jewish people are Ashkenazi and do not have a single trace of the ancient Hebrew Jew, a gene. 2.5% were Sephardic Jews, Middle Eastern, and had the ancient Hebrew genetic code. That was interesting to me. But modern Zionism is a political movement of Jewish national supremacy. And modern Israel is a Zionistic political globalistic movement that was founded by the Rothschilds. And you can be anti-Zion without being anti-Semitic, because Zionism is a political movement. I used to be a Christian Zionist for most of my time as a pastor. I even preached a message in 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus is returning in 1988, because it was 40 years after 1948 and the establishment of Israel. And in all fairness to many, if not most, of the Orthodox Jews, they are against Zionism because they believe that the Messiah and the reestablishing of Israel will only take place at the coming of the Messiah. But this is a time of great awakening, a time where we are being aware, we've been made aware that there have been narratives that have been spun and have confused many. And so this morning, I want to ask the question and address the question from the Bible, because let it not be my opinion, but let's see what the Bible says about when Israel, the people are going to be gathered together to the end time Israel. And then we can determine whether 1948 Israel is the Israel that is referred to in the Old Testament. To do this, we have to look at the context. And there are three times where it mentions in the Bible the gathering together of God's people back to the land of Canaan, three times in the history of this world. The first time is 430, after 430 years in captivity in Egypt. They were brought back to the promised land for a specific purpose. They were chosen to go back for the purpose of removing the Canaanites because they were involved in Nephilim, which basically was the same sin for which God flooded the earth. The fallen angels were having it off with the daughters of men and producing some kind of other creature. And we read that when the 12 spies come back from the promised land and they say, we saw the Nephilim there. Also, the Canaanites were involved in sodomy and child sacrifice. What is so ironic at the moment is that it's Israel, not Palestine, that leads the world in the LGBTQ movement. The Jewish globalists, not Palestine, are involved, many of them, in Luciferian worship. For example, the Bohemian Grove. And so the first time that Israel was gathered back to the promised land was after 430 years of slavery in Egypt. The second time is the remnant of the tribe of Judah brought back to the promised land after 70 years of exile in Babylon, 500 years before Christ. And the purpose or the reason why they were brought back was to fulfill the lineage of the Messiah, to fulfill the prophecy of Christ in his ministry in Bethlehem, Galilee, and Jerusalem. And then in AD 70, God destroyed Jerusalem once again because the Jews had crucified Messiah. God's people had rejected him. He was a rock on which they stumbled and fell away. The third time we find in the scriptures, and we always need to look at context, and today we're going to look at it, we'll look at the context so that this should be very clear to you. God's people are gathered back to Israel only at the return of the Lord, Jesus Christ, not 1948. The 1948 state of Israel is not a biblical event, but an Ishmael. Ishmael is man's attempt to fulfill God's promise, where Abraham took Sarah's servant Hagar as a natural act. It was his own attempt to produce the heir that God had promised. 1948 Israel and the rebuilding of the third temple is man's effort to hasten the coming of the Messiah. And all kinds of mathematical gymnastics of Old Testament dates is used to try and justify it. Daniel chapter 11 says that an attempt will be made to change the appointed time. Israel will only be reestablished at the coming of the Messiah. I'm going to show this to you from the Word of God. All right, so let's have a look then at the book of Isaiah, which is one of the main books that talk about when the people of God are going to return. Isaiah chapter 2, let's read from verse 1 to 5. We are indeed in a time of cognitive dissonance, where people who have thought in a certain way for so long are unable to see things in a different light. But I'm going to show things to you this morning in a completely different light. All right, Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations, not just one nation, but all nations will stream to it. And many peoples, the word peoples there is nations, will come and say, come. Many nations will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. And the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is because Jesus himself is there. And he will judge between the nations. He'll be present to judge. And he will settle the disputes of many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is the picture that is painted when the nations return to Israel, because the Lord is present and there will not be war after war, which is the current history from 1948 for the last 75 years of current Israel. We do not find Jesus present reigning, and we do find constant war. And so we move to the next thing, and that is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant. Here we have a second time in that day, God's going to reach out his hand to reclaim the remnant left of his people. Verse 12, he will gather the remnant exiles of Israel and assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth. All right, so it's going to happen a second time. It happened the first time at Babylon. And now it's the second time will happen at the return of Christ. We see the context of this, verse 4. With justice he gives decisions to the poor of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. I've just read that to you in Revelation chapter 19, the return of the Lord on his white horse. But there's more context in verse 6. When is the second time going to happen? The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the lion with the goat, the calf and the lion. The infant will play with the cobra. They will not be harmed on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Christ comes, returns, destroys the Antichrist, strikes down the corrupt nations with the rod of his mouth, and establishes a kingdom of peace and righteousness. So much peace that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Isaiah 11, verse 11, in that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to the remnant left of his people. That day is not 1948, because the wolf is not lying down with the lamb, and the nations have not been judged by Christ. All right, let's have a look at Isaiah 35, verse 10, another key prophecy in the book of Isaiah. The ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The context is the ransomed. It's the ransomed of the Lord who will return. And who are those ransomed? Those redeemed by the blood of Christ. Verse 9, only the redeemed will walk there. The whole chapter of Isaiah 35 speaks of the millennium, Because more context from verse 1 to 9 to the statement that the ransomed of the Lord will return, we find that the desert is rejoicing in blossom, the lame are leaping like deer, the deserts are becoming like a pool, and no lion or ferocious beast will be there. There will be a time of peace. Verse 2, they will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of God. They're literally beholding the glory of the Lord, because when Jesus reigns from Jerusalem, he's not going to be reigning as a man. He's going to be reigning in his current spiritual glory. And all the nations will stream to this, to the Messiah, who will be reigning and establishing justice. He's not coming like he came 2,000 years ago. He's coming like the description that I read in the book of Revelation. And he'll set up his kingdom on earth. And this is going to happen when the Son of David reigns from Mount Zion. And we will evidence this by the lion lying down with the calf. Every single time that Isaiah talks about the return of God's people to Israel, without exception, the context is always that Christ is present, that it's a time of peace, and that there's a time of judgment of the nations. Another key verse here in Isaiah 43, verse 1. This is what the Lord says, "He who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. I have redeemed you." Who is redeemed? We are redeemed by Christ. Now, this is very strange, because God addresses Jacob and Israel. This is what the Lord says to you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Well, you see, Jacob and Israel are one and the same person. That's why this is strange. It's strange because we confuse who Jacob is and who Israel is. Jacob is Israel. Jacob and Israel were both the son of Isaac. They're one and the same person. But Israel is the spiritual name given to Jacob. Jacob refers to the natural, racial, genetic descendants, and Israel refers to the spiritual descendants. Jacob had 12 natural sons. Israel refers to millions of spiritual sons of faith, sons and daughters. In context, in Isaiah 43, where he says, "Israel and Jacob are mine, do not be afraid, I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east." Both Jacob and Israel, both natural, racial Jacob and spiritual Israel. "I will gather your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name." And so we find that everyone who is called by my name is both spiritual children of God and the natural children of God who have received the Messiah and not rejected him. People who have rejected the Messiah are not called by my name or his name. His name is Yeshua. Isaiah 51, verse 11. "The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion." Think about yourselves now for a moment when the Lord returns. This is you and this is I. Who are ransomed? Those ransomed by the blood of Christ. They are the ones who will return, both Jew and Gentile, if they are ransomed by the blood of Christ. "They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will cover their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." What is the context? Verse 4. "Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me, because God's present. My justice will become a light to the nation." And so the whole context, once again, the ransom returning with singing, when Christ is ruling from Zion with justice. This didn't take place in 1948. Isaiah 54, verse 7 to 9. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of my anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Redemption is only found in Christ. In verse 9 he says, this is as the days of Noah. That's the context. And then more context in verse 11 and 12. We're talking about context of the time when you will be brought back to Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem will be built with stones of turquoise, battlements of rubies, gates of sparkling jewels, and walls of precious stones, which is a description of the new Jerusalem. In verse 13, your sons will be taught by the Lord. In other words, he'll be present. And great will be your children's peace. It'll be a time of peace. Can you see the context here? Every time justice is being brought, the Lord is present to teach, and it'll be a time of peace. Verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You'll have nothing to fear. Current Israel is ruled by tyranny and fear. Isaiah 54 is the millennial reign, not the 1948 Rothschilds Israel's reign. Isaiah chapter 60, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 4. Are you getting the picture? Just look at the context and you'll understand when this is going to take place, when God gathers back his children to himself from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All will assemble and come to you, your sons from afar, your daughters carried on the arm. And then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. And so here's another description of a time when nations are flooding and returning back. But what is the context? Verse 11 says, your gates will always be open. And this is a picture in Revelation 21, 25, where it states in the New Jerusalem, on no day will its gates ever be shut. And then in verse 17, Isaiah quotes the Lord as saying, I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. And no longer will violence be heard in your land. That's a clear indication that what's going on in Israel is not this. The gathering of Israel in 1948 has nothing to do with this. This is going to take place, as most of the Orthodox Jews believe, at the return of the Messiah. There has been no peace in Israel for the last 70 years. It is not a fulfillment of these prophecies. Let's have a look at Isaiah 65, verse 9. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and Judah. Those who possess my mountains, my chosen people, will inherit them, and there my servants will live. Why are they chosen? They're chosen for the purpose of being servants. That's the role. And we understand they're chosen in Christ to serve Christ. When's the context of this going to take place? Verse 17. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. The devil is not included. There will neither be harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. In other words, we'll recognize this time because it's a time of peace. All of these prophecies are fulfilled at the coming of Messiah. Not one of them indicates 1948. Isaiah 66, verse 18. I'm about to gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. Verse 20. And they will bring you all your brothers from all nations to your holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. Not just one nation, all nations. And the context of when? Verse 12. I will extend peace to Jerusalem as a river. Verse 15. See, the Lord is coming with fire, his chariot a whirlwind. He'll bring down anger and fury with his rebuke, with the flames of fire. For with fire and his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all men. So this is a time when Christ comes riding in on his white horse and judges the nation and establishes peace and righteousness in Jerusalem. It's a reference to his second coming. Every single one of these passages I've shown you, the context is the second coming of Christ, not 1948. Right from the beginning, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, the beginning of Isaiah, right to the end. And just to nail the last thing in the coffin, we'll just have a look at three verses in Ezekiel, who also prophesies of the gathering together of God's people in Israel in the last days. But we've got to look at the context. Ezekiel 21, verse 27. A ruin, a ruin. I'll make it a ruin. It will not be restored until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. Christ is the one who's going to restore Israel. Ezekiel 28, 25. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they've been scattered, I will show myself. He's present. I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations. And then there will be safety. Context, peace. And they will build houses and plant vineyards. Ezekiel 34, verse 12. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. That's a description of the coming of the Lord. And I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries and bring them back to their own land. And I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel. I will tend them in good pasture. And there they will lie down, a time of peace, in good grazing. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep. So he's going to be present. Verse 16, and I will shepherd the flock with justice. And there's that word justice once again, the rod of justice. Verse 23, and I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. Jesus is the son of David. Verse 29, they'll no longer be victims of famine or bear the scorn of nations. This is not a reference to 1948 Israel. This is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ, a time of peace where the Son of David rules with justice. Lastly, Ezekiel chapter 37, the great prophecy about the valley of dry bones, where God brings Israel back to life, which is the context. Verse 20 in chapter 37. The Lord says, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them back to their own land, and I will make them one nation on the land of the mountain of Israel. And there will be one king over them, the millennium. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, which is a reference to Jesus, son of David. Verse 25, David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Verse 26, and I will make a covenant of peace with them, which is the covenant of the New Testament. It will be an everlasting covenant, and I will put my sanctuary among them. Jesus Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is the sanctuary, as Pastor Sean showed us last week. So I have just shown you those passages so that when you read the scriptures about the gathering of God's people to Israel, you read the context of it and not just take scriptures out of context. But what a masterful deception that has been woven by the Zionists. Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of Israel, was a self-declared atheist and used these very same passages to justify this current Rothschild's Israel. The Jews are masters of forming a narrative. After all, they own the mainstream media. They have clearly infiltrated the church in America to capture the influence of the evangelical voting bloc. They have deceived people into thinking that the Jews are the chosen people, that if you criticize them, that you're anti-Semitic. If you curse Israel, you'll be cursed. If you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. And all of these scriptures have been taken out of context. And as a result of this deception, there's this attitude that modern Israel can do whatever it wants, including genocide. And I've shown you from the context of Scripture that God's Israel will only be established in the millennium. The context is a time of peace and safety. Jesus, the son of David, will reign in person. He will be there to judge between the nations. He will rule with righteousness and justice, and all nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord. Now, why is this teaching so important? Why would I come here this morning and risk such a controversial message? Well, number one, because I'm a truth teller and I'm too old to play games. But besides that, there are two really important reasons why I'm bringing this message. One, because there's a warning by Jesus that in the end times, even the elect will be deceived. Matthew 24:11, in the end times, there will be false prophets who will deceive many. This narrative of 1948 Israel is a narrative of false prophecy. Matthew 24:24, Jesus says, false Christs and false prophets will appear, even perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. Christians who are enamored with the false Israel will be wide open to receive the false Christ. The Antichrist himself will call himself Jesus Christ, and he will come as a glorious angel of light. Just as the Antichrist calls himself Jesus Christ, so Israel calls itself Israel. And already in Christians in the United States of America are sending funds to this Antichrist Israel to bomb God's own children and their churches, and to bomb those yet to become God's children rather than reach them for the gospel. The same one sending money to rebuild the temple, which represents an old covenant, and the sacrificing of animals totally undermines the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're living in a world of great deception, and Israel is part of that deception. And the second reason why it's important that I bring this message this morning is because Jesus said that in these last days, because of this great deception, the love of most will grow cold. And that word love is agape, which only refers to covenant love. And so he's saying that the love of Christians will grow cold. There is no colder love than Christians justifying genocide. Like the Pharisees walked by the person beaten on the side of the road in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the religious people are just walking by. And Zionist Christian attitude justifies the genocide that's going on in Gaza. Justifies the apartheid that Linda spoke about earlier. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus, they said, when, Jesus, did we see you hungry or naked or thirsty? The goats. And Jesus said, as much as you do not do to the least one of these, you do not do to me. The attitude that I have witnessed among United States Christians in this country, of which most are Christian Zionists, has been an attitude of extreme cold-heartedness towards people that are being massacred. As much as you don't do to the least of these, you don't do unto me. With more than 1 million people having been displaced from their homes, 30,000 civilians murdered, hospitals, churches, mosques destroyed, people being starved of water, of food and of energy, with relief trucks queuing up, hundreds and hundreds of them outside the borders, unable to get inside to help the people who are starving to death. Dozens of children have already died of starvation and dehydration. And the USA, for appearance's sake, just airdropping, when what they should do is say to Israel, open the border and let the relief trucks in. It's just for show. And this is exposing both the United States and the United Kingdom, the only two countries that have vetoed a ceasefire on three occasions, complicit with a Nazi Germany-type behavior, which will bring down the judgment of God upon this country if this attitude persists. The justifying of the most horrific genocide in the 21st century is happening before our very eyes, as if we were living in Nazi Germany times, using the doctrine of 1948 Israel to justify the genocide, a doctrine masquerading as the fulfillment of millennial prophecy, where the sons of Satan act as a chosen race with a Talmudic mandate to kill the Gentiles as cattle or chattel. This is why I had to talk about the subject. But let me conclude with one other thought. If there is not an intervention in this 2024 election at the end of this year, or if Russia, China, and the BRICS nations do not succeed in preventing the new world order, then this world next year will be heading towards a new world order controlled by an antichrist spirit and government, with governments and nations merging into a one world United Nations, with non-elected elite globalists who at the moment are busy poisoning the food, water, and air, buying up all the property, restricting freedoms for all people, controlling everything, and driving us towards World War III, with an expectation to rule after the chaos. If we do not have an intervention at the end of this year, and I believe that Trump is really the only hope in the natural for this country, but then we will, as the people of God, if we move into this type of time next year with an moving towards a 2030 antichrist agenda, we, the people of God, living and alive in this generation, are chosen to represent the kingdom of God. We have been positioned as a royal priesthood. We're living and can live in a different dimension when we are in the world, but we're not of it. We've been loved, we've been redeemed, we are complete in Christ, we have been restored, we experience His love and His joy and His peace, even in the midst of all of this chaos. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we wait patiently for the coming of the King of Kings to establish His millennial reign, to draw all people around the earth, His people, unto Himself, as nations stream towards Mount Zion, as He deals with His enemies with the rod of His mouth to usher in the sure victory of God. We, as the people of God, shine in this dark world as we eagerly await the return of our King. Amen. Could the worship team come to the front, please? Would you stand, please? I'd like to pray for you. If you have any problems, now you have to take it up with Pastor Sean. He's the senior pastor. I spent all week on my face seeking God for this message. All I want to do is do justice to the Word of God. And if you cannot see the context of the millennial reign of Christ being the time when people are gathered once again from the nations, then I don't know how to help you. But with that context, we can know that the redeemed of the Lord will return with joy and everlasting joy will crown our heads. That day is coming. And so in this time, in this darkness in which we find ourselves, we need to have our eyes ever upward, trusting, believing, standing on Christ, knowing the love of God, tapping into the resources of Christ, and learning what it is to walk in the Spirit.